I'm turning back to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I read to you once again, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Shall come upon the enemies, that is. And so our subject this morning is prophetic reasoning. Prophetic reasoning, or to put it in another way, as printed in our bulletin, Jeremiah pleading with us. Jeremiah pleading with us. It is very probable that this chapter, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, is the first sermon after Jeremiah's ordination. And he gave us a most graphic and pathetic sermon. As it is, we have all this in the books of the prophets. Jeremiah started his ministry with messages that were courageous, compassionate, convicting. He was boldly confronting the people of God for their sin and plead with them to repent, to return to the Lord. There are four major themes combined in these messages: the message of rebellion, the message of repentance, the message of righteousness, and the message of retribution or judgment. I just want to bring out to us that from chapter 2 onward and to another perhaps until chapter 5 or so, these messages are not accusation or allegation that the Lord made through the prophet Jeremiah against the people of Judah. The people of Judah were already proven guilty, as indicated in chapter 2, verse 17a. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God? And then, verse 19a. Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Therefore, Jeremiah was appealing to them, appealing to the people of God, the people of Judah, pleading with them or imploring them, remonstrating and reasoning with them to repent and to turn back to God. Jeremiah had a gift, this gift of expressing theological truth in very pictorial language. In fact, much of his preaching can be read as poetry. And in this chapter, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, he paints for us 10 pictures that exposes the sin of the people of God. And so, keep this in mind, that the correct interpretation of the book of Jeremiah, it is not a charge sheet that the Lord is presenting to his people. The Lord, in his mercy, is coming to them to plead. To plead to them to return to him. Nevertheless, the judgment will come, will still come. Yet, Jeremiah is like the 11th hour prophet, announcing, warning the people of the judgment to come. And so you see here, from verses 1 to 8, Jeremiah's first appeal concern their unfaithfulness and their faithlessness in God. Jeremiah pictures the people of God firstly as an unfaithful wife. Verses 1 to 8. When the Lord gave the Israelites his covenant at Mount Sinai, he entered into a loving relationship with them that he compared to a marriage. For I am married unto you, Jeremiah 3:14. And again in Jeremiah, my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:32. In the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry is compared to adultery and even prostitution. At the beginning of this covenant relationship, the Jews were devoted to the Lord by and large, and they loved the Lord. But once they entered into the promised land, their hearts lusted after the gods of the nation, of the heathen nations around them. And they sank into idolatry. And that is why the Lord said in verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espouses. When they begin their journey out of Egypt, they trusted the Lord indeed. They were faithful, obedience to the Lord, to the leading of God, through Moses. They were willing to submit. They, as it will, like a young bride, trusted her husband to love her, to provide for her, to protect her. And by and large, as I said, they did follow the Lord when they left Egypt through the leadership of Moses. However, we know, as you may have read in the book of Exodus, not too long after the Lord has taken them out safely through the wilderness journey and gave them a wonderful inheritance in the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what happened? They abandoned and forsook the Lord for man-made gods. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. So the Lord asked in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? How does this verse apply to us? Is it of use to us? This is how the Lord looked at us. This is how the Lord looked at the church. And this question is for us to reflect, to ask ourselves. First to the believers. Has the Lord done anything wrong to you? What did He ever require of you that was cruel or bad for you? Is not the Lord good to you in providing all your needs, both your temporal, physical needs in this life and spiritual needs? Has the Lord treated you badly? Was the Lord unreasonable to you? Or harm you? Or hurt you? Did not the Lord watch over you day and night? Did not the Lord send you His Holy Spirit to comfort you, to guide you, to direct you? Did not the Lord heard your prayers, your petition, in your time of need, in your time of sorrow? And how does this apply to the church beside the individual believers? Look at the church today. Where is the church turning to right now? Instead of worshipping the Lord in the way that He has commanded, we have adopted worldly music, bring in the lights, contemporary worship, oh, singing of hymns, boring, not interesting. We like the upbeat music so that we can shake around. And that is why our brother Daniel correctly said, the happy, clappy church, we like that. Oh, this church, also solemn, stiff, so sober. Look at them. We should follow them. Throw out the hymns. Bring in the music. Make sure we have good lightings. In Singapore, we have churches. During worship, use magic and all kinds of gimmicks. Oh, we need to get the people in. Ah, the empty seats here. What should we do? Ah, look at the other church. What did they do? Oh, we organize a talk. Open up the lobby there, put in coffee, food, biscuits, and get them come so that we can discuss with them the gospel. Oh, dear friends, I can go on, and you yourself know how the church has gone so off. And we ought to ask, has all this that the Lord has given to us sound, theologically sound and biblical hymns for us to sing for worship, is it bad? Why is it bad? Or why has it become bad? You once upon a time loved it, and now you decided to throw it out? Change this, change that. Ah, get the pastor not to talk about sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about hell. Tickle their ears. Give them motivational talk. Verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? And I brought you, verse 7, into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when he entered, he defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. How does this apply to us? The children of Israel, or children of Judah, in this verse, actually 6 and 7, the Lord is saying to them, instead of lamenting, instead of looking back, oh Lord, indeed, we have fallen. Look at us right now. Once upon a time, we were fervent for the Lord. We loved the Lord. We followed the Lord. We delight in His Word. We delight in prayer. We delight in offering our sacrifices to God. But now, no. They don't even say that. They care less. Who cares about the past? The blessing of the Lord upon us. Spiritual blessing I'm referring to. Instead of looking at your conversion, your past conversion, when you first came to the Lord, the joy. Right now, you're not interested. Do you remember the time when you first came to the Lord, full of love, zeal, desire to come to church, desire fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? But no, they are left at all. And look at verse 8. There are four groups of people there referred to. The priests, the pastors, the prophets. They are all gone. They are walking after things that do not profit. And of course the pastors there are also referring to rulers, not pastors as in under shepherds. But of course it can apply to us, those who are in the pastoral ministry. Indeed, we see in many churches the pastors have failed in their responsibility, in their duties. Cater to the whims and fancy of their members instead of speaking to them the truth of God. All this they have thrown. And we have to ask ourselves, individually, as a Christian, if you are a believer, have I fallen? Have I backslidden? Is this applicable to me? Is the Lord speaking to me? Is this question I need to reflect upon and ask myself, have I gone so far away from the Lord? And for those of you who are unbelievers, though you may be coming, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has the Lord done you anything bad in speaking to you through His Holy Spirit, in sending someone to you to bring you the gospel of life? Is this something bad that you have rejected? You are rejecting it? Why are you still unbelief? Why are you still not making that commitment to turn to the Lord and to commit to a local church to worship Him? You are treating the church like a social club, just for some friends, and you know, we can come together, talk, have a tea together, and that's it. Is the Lord not good to us in giving us this place of worship? All the various ministries of the church are there. You have spiritual help, Bible study, prayer meeting, Sunday worship. We are not availing ourselves to all this. And then we move on very quickly. The second reasoning that Jeremiah gave to them. And Jeremiah pictured them as a people like a going after, digging for themselves, broken system. And in verse 10, the Lord asks, pass over to the isles of Kittim and see. Go! Go to the west and go to the east. This is the two places referring here. And in verse 11, look at all these idolatrous nations. Had a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which do not profit. Israel forsook the true God for false God, like abandoning a spring of fresh flowing water. They have abandoned the fountain of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, I want to go back to that question. Had a nation changed their gods? Look at our friends who are Buddhists. Look at our friends who are Hindus. Look at our friends who are Muslim. Have they changed? Have they accommodated to us? They are steadfast. Is it not true? For example, I observed this. I took note of this. When Western reporters go to a Muslim country to report, the ladies, especially the reporters or the journalists, what do? It is required in their land for the ladies to put on a scarf. Did they say, oh, it's all right? No. They tell you straight in the face. Either you put on or you get out. Their religious police will come after you. But look at this country. Look at all the Western countries. Once upon a time, they were blessed with the Bible. Oh, throw it out. Once upon a time, those who are older enough will tell you, in this country, and in all the Western countries, when in school, their morning assembly, after singing of their, I suppose they sing their national anthem, and then follow with what? A prayer. The teacher or the head teacher or the head principal will lead in a prayer. Bibles are allowed. Ah! You decided to throw it out. But they did not. Did they change their God? No. They don't change their Sarah law. You follow. You either follow or you get out. They are not going to accommodate you. But we, all, we must be inclusive. We must live up to their time, adjust. Israel is likened as someone digging the pit, line it up with lime and drink from it, yes, it may work for a little while, but soon crack will surface. So what? And then in verse 12, the prophet or God is saying, if the heavens and the heavenly bodies, referring to the stars and the planet, if they can respond, if they can speak, if they can react, they too will be appalled, astonished at what the people of God, the people of God had done against God in turning from away from Him. And the second phrase that now there, be very desolate, or rather, be horribly afraid. It is like saying, let your hairs be lifted up. Be frightened. It makes your hair stand when you are fearful. The third reasoning, 14 to 19. What happened? Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Did the Lord save you and make you a slave? Or did the Lord free you from the bondage of sin? Did not the Lord brought you out of your spiritual Egypt? When brought you out from your former life of sin and misery and give you eternal life? Did the Lord make you a slave or make you His sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what Jeremiah is trying to tell us. And this is what we have to ask ourselves. And this is what God is saying to us. Did I make you a servant? Are you a homeborn slave? Were you not delivered from your old self, from the bondage of sin, and give you eternal life, give you meaning and purpose in life? Did the Lord not do that for you? And why? Why are you right now conducting yourself and living as though like you are a slave, like before? Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. God punishes us by allowing our sin to bring pain and discipline to us. Yes, we may not, if you are truly a born again believer, you will not lose your salvation, but definitely, as you persist in your stubbornness, instead of repenting and going in the way of disobedience, do you know what happened? It is possible, as we see in this text and in many other parts of Scripture, for a truly born again Christian, the Lord can do that to you if you do not repent and you continue in your sin. You will not lose your salvation, but the Lord will withdraw His restraining hand and let you continue to slide in your backsliding. And eventually you will get worse and worse, and eventually you will sear your conscience. The Holy Spirit will be silent. God will withhold His restraining hand on you and let you slide further. And at the end, what will happen to you? You will go into captivity, just like captivity, meaning to say you will be captivated again by the sin, by your sin, and you will slide further. And soon, you will like it. Soon, it will be normal for you. Soon, your backsliding becomes a normal part of your life. And the Lord can do that to you. Just like you see in the life of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Yes, he was saved, born again. And so, dear brethren, take note. The Lord may allow us in our disobedience and let go of you. And that's the end of you. You are forfeiting yourself of all the spiritual blessing from the Lord if you persist in your backsliding and refuse
to turn back. And so this brings me to the fourth reasoning that Jeremiah comes to them and concerned their rebellion. They were like, Jeremiah pictured these people as stubborn animals in verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou said, I will not transgress. They lied. They lied. They said, oh, they lied to the Lord. Oh, I will turn back. I will repent. And that is why when you're in our study of the book of 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, what did John say? The servant of the Lord. You say, you confess, I'm a Christian. But look at your life. Do you walk in truth? How do you live your life? They are stubborn. They refuse to obey God. They behave like animals. And many a times, many Christians behave worse than animals. And then the fifth, in verse 21, Jeremiah reasoned with them again. Their unfruitfulness. Jeremiah pictured them as a degenerate vine. And this is an image from the Old Testament. God has given them a good land. But they produced what? They did not produce harvests of righteousness. They produced bitter fruit. Instead of worshipping God, they worshipped false God. And they degenerated into unfruitfulness. Just like the new nation living around them. The sixth picture Jeremiah gave to us of the people of Israel, of Judah, a defiled body, verse 22. For thou wast thee, yes, they tried. They pretend on the surface. They pay lip service to the Lord. Oh yeah, they will say their prayer. They will confess. But there's no true repentance. They had a sinful heart. They have a stubborn heart. They refuse to listen to God's servant. They refuse to obey God's word. And so they repented not. They seek not forgiveness. And then the seventh reasoning, I must move on. Their treachery. In verse 23 to 25. Here is a picture of a lost camel looking for an oasis, or a donkey, a female donkey during the mating season in heat. Running here and there, looking for a mate. Can you imagine how God people can, how low can God people go? They prostitute themselves. And that is what the word there you read, harlot. God's people. A peculiar people. Loved of God. Treasure of God. Turn themselves and prostitute themselves to the world. They pursue other gods. They have given themselves so much to sin. In verse 25, he says that there is no hope. But this is not a true statement from their hearts. It is an excuse. But it gives us a picture that they have reached a point of sort of like no return. They are like into drug addiction, alcohol addiction, gambling addiction. That they have reached a stage that they give up. They say there is no hope. Forgetting that if they turn to the Lord, there is hope. If they repent, there is hope. For Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a specialist in hopeless cases. God, in His Son, can break the power of cancer sin and set the sinners free. And in verse 26 to 28, Jeremiah reasoned to them concerning their shamefulness. He pictured them as a disgraced thief. Now here this thief is not the hardcore criminal. Here this thief is referring to someone who pretends. Act like a thief. Act innocent. But finally he is caught. They turned their deaf ears to Jeremiah. Verse 29 to 35. Their impenitence. Jeremiah once again comes to them. They are like incorrigible children. Refuse to be corrected. In vain have I smitten your children. Verse 30. They receive no correction. Your own sword had devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? They have forgotten all the blessings of the Lord, both spiritual and temporal. And finally, they became prisoners of war, 36 to 37. They will not escape. They will be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And this is a warning to all of us too, both the Christian and the non-Christian. If you persist as a believer and refuse to obey and walk not in the ways of the Lord and turn your backs to Him or turn against the Lord will withdraw His restraining hand and let you slide further. For those who are unbelievers, if you continue in your unbelief and reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, the Lord will also likewise let you go and you perish. I just want to end by referring you back that there is a positive note for all of us. Positive note, particularly for the backsliding Christians. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, verse 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espouser, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Recall, reflect, think of those days, how you loved the Lord, how you loved the Bible, how you loved to pray, how you loved to have fellowship with the people of God, how you loved to come to church to hear the word of God. Think back of those times and ask that the Lord will restore that to you. Turn back to the Lord. Ask the Lord to renew all this in your hearts. And surely, the Lord will do so. There is hope. Hope for those who truly repent. Hope for those who turn back to Him. So may the Lord speak to us, and may you spend some time during this week to reflect and to ask those questions that the Lord is asking the people of Judah, and ask yourself. Ask yourself individually as a believer, and for those of us in the leadership, ask ourselves concerning our church. Where have we fallen? Do we need to repent also as a corporate body of Christ? Vain where we have fallen and failed the Lord. And let us turn back to Him. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we thank Thee for Your patience with us. We thank Thee that, Lord, You have not immediately dealt with us after our sins. But Thou hast been so gracious, long-suffering, and merciful to give us chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity, to repent and to turn back to Thee. Oh Lord, help us not to spurn Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your compassion. Help us not to take our salvation for granted. Help us not to take Your free offer of grace for granted. Help us to make full use and good use of all the spiritual privileges that You have accorded to us, that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. Oh Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to the hearts of those who are outside of Your kingdom, and those who have backslided, and those who are living in the delusion that they are Christians just by their lips. Oh Heavenly Father, may You bring about true conviction and true conversion in our hearts to turn us to the Lord Jesus. O Father in heaven, be gracious and merciful to Thy people. Fill us with Your peace and Your joy, and rest upon us the comfort of Your Holy Spirit as we begin the new week. In Jesus' name, Amen.